And we know when the world passes away, God's word will endure. Was it meant? I was challenged this morning with the idea of meditating on the word day and night. So God help us. Well, greetings to all of you. And for a passage, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and this is the account where the Herodians challenge Jesus about paying taxes. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now we know the whole point of this interchange was simply they wanted to find a way to trap Jesus. If they could have got Jesus to side with the Jewish people that we really don't like the Romans, the Romans are exacting things of us that we don't really care for. If they could have got Jesus to side with them, I believe they would have had an opportunity to get the Romans against him. So the whole point was to try to trap Jesus and get him in trouble. But again, so like Jesus, his answer avoided the trap that they set for him. You see it over and over again. We talked about it as we are journeying through Matthew. We just noticed that numerous times how Jesus used wisdom in how he responded. Once again, I think that is a good challenge for all of us. We face it. I suspect all of us face it in some form or another. Someone comes to you and they ask the question in a way that maybe it's a little sharp. You can tell they're trying to trap you. They're trying to trip you up. To be like Jesus and to have the wisdom, and maybe some of us shouldn't be so quick with our answers, to have the wisdom to answer in a way that disarms those that are trying to trap us, trip us. I definitely want to grow in being able to respond in such a way that takes away the challenge that comes my way. Now, one of the things that I think is quite interesting in this scenario is that the Pharisees were together and they were trying to, you know, they were trying to figure out among themselves, how can we trap this man Jesus? I don't know who came up with the idea, but someone said, well, let's get the Herodians. Well, I find it interesting that they would even side with the Herodians because, from what I can understand, the Herodians were supporters of Herod. They didn't care for Herod. They didn't care for the Romans. They didn't care for the Roman rule. But in this situation, and how often is it like that, we can take enemies. Enemies can work together when they have a common purpose. And so here they hired the Herodians, or got the Herodians to come. The Herodians were a political party rather than a religious one, and definitely supporters of Herod's family. Jesus needed to be quite careful with how he answered, because as in those times, just like it is in this time, there are those whose main goal is to overthrow the government, to undermine the government. And there's plenty of them today. Even in those times, there was, and according to history, there was a man named Judas the Galilaeite, and his teaching was that it was rebellion against God to submit to the Roman government and to pay taxes. So just like we have it today. And so Jesus needed to be really careful, because he had the Jews, he had the Romans, and even had these parties that wanted to overthrow the government. Nothing in the Old Testament forbade them, the Jewish people, to submit to a foreign power if conquered. So again, this whole thing was simply a ploy by the people to discredit Jesus. Now for us, I think there's an important directive. It says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Governments requiring taxation has always been an issue with humanity. It was an issue back here in the New Testament time, and it's an issue even today. I have a friend, had a friend, that is no longer living. He did not pay income taxes for years and years and years. Whenever he'd work, he was very careful what he worked, because he always wanted to be paid under the table. He was not going to pay his taxes. A very religious man, had a lot to say about the Bible, and the way he would get around that one, if you challenged him, was give unto Caesar's which are Caesar's. Well, the tax, income taxes isn't Caesar's, so I don't need to give it to him since it isn't his. We had a lot of other issues, and it didn't come out well with him in the end. We can go back to 1773 here in our country. It was December 16th, and we know it as the Boston Tea Party. And that was all discrepancy over paying or over taxation on the tea. The colonists were partnering with the Dutch and smuggling in tea undercover to try to avoid the taxes that were being taxed on tea. The colonists responded in violence that day in December 16, 1773, against the Briton, supposedly dressing up as American Indians, jumping on those three unguarded British ships that were sitting at the dock, and they dumped 340 chests of loose tea into the water just because they were mad about the tax that was put on the tea. The first act of Parliament that might have had a disruptive impact on the New England colonies was the Molasses Act of 1733. The molasses that was being taxed was primarily used to make rum. And so there was a lot of issues with that one. Many of our history textbooks written by Christians avoid the unpleasant truth that many of the colonists were involved with smuggling molasses, or were at least complicit to it. They were either doing it or at least supporting the idea to try to get away from paying taxes. The French and Indian War, as we know it, it bankrupted Britain. So they felt, because the 13 colonies here in America have the blessing of enjoying the freedom from the war, that they should also help pay for the war. And that is when they initiated the stamp tax. Now, there was something different about the stamp tax that was very different from some of the other taxations. The stamp tax, they couldn't find any way to get around that tax. Instead of smuggling, doing things on the black market, they had no other issue, and so they responded with violence. The Stamp Act was of such a nature, you could not smuggle around it, so they responded in mob violence. The colonial tax collectors were threatened, they were beat or stripped, and poured tar over them by the colonists. In Massachusetts, the mobs attacked the governor's house, ransacked it, stole the silver and the other valuables, and set the house on fire. All because of a tax. There was a congregational pastor that was chosen to be a tax collector. His name was Jared Ingersoll Sr. And even though he was a minister, a mob surrounded his house and threatened him until he agreed to resign from his job. I think the thing that we get as we consider taxation reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. This avoidance of tax was because of a love for money. Quite an illustration we have. As they were excavating that old city, Pompeii, they found the most unusual sight. And it reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. This unusual sight that they excavated shows how riches and possessions can ensnare the heart. It was a body of a woman embalmed by the ashes. Her feet were turned towards the city gate. Her body was turned around, reaching for something. Her face turned backward towards something beyond her outstretched hand, the prize her frozen outstretched fingers were reaching for was a bag of pearls. Maybe she had dropped them and was reaching for them again, or maybe they were dropped by another. Be that as it may, death was at her heels. Life was beckoning for her beyond the city gates, and yet she could not shake off the spell. She had turned to pick them up, and it was to her death. Frozen in an attitude of greed. The Bible speaks a lot about money matters, possessions, and such the like. I'm told that in the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money or possessions, such as lending, saving, or some other such thing. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus taught were concerned with how we handle our money and possessions. Back in the 70s, 50% of all divorces were caused by financial issues. A more true and fitting marriage vow at that time would have probably been, "Till debt do us part." Turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 16. And we'll take a moment here to read the first 9 verses. And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee, Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of the oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That last verse there, the second to last and last verse we read, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light or the Christians, because they can look at a situation and they can say, well, what would be the best in the long run? This man was smart. He said, I'm going to handle this bad situation in such a way that if I lose my stewardship, I'll benefit later. Jesus is saying that we're supposed to make ourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. We are supposed to take the things that we have in our hands, the money and the possessions that we have, and turn them into eternal cash. People of this world are wiser than us. They're working for their retirement. They're working for something in the future. We have something so much better to work for, and that is an eternal future where Jesus says if we will take our money and our possessions, we have the opportunity to turn them into eternal cash. We're supposed to be good stewards and turn our money and things into heavenly economy. Now, there are folks who choose to live in poverty, considering that making any money above the poverty level is an unnecessary evil. John Wesley actually stated, and he said this, one celebrated writer exhorts his countrymen, in order to banish all vice at once, to throw all your money into the sea. And so there are people today who try to live with as least as they can. But is that what the Bible says? I have 3 points, 3 practical points to this message. And I borrow these points from a message preached by John Wesley back in the 1700s. We're looking at money. People who don't like to pay their taxes. I believe the root of it is their money and their love for money. 3 points to the message. 1, gain all you can. 2, save all you can. And 3, give all you can. So I chose the title, Gain, Save, and Give All You Can. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23, Colossians 3, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. whether it's reading our Bibles, or whether it's praying, or whether it's playing, or whether it's singing, or whether it's eating, or whether it's doing service projects, or whether it's visiting the needy, or whether it's making money. We're called to do all that we do heartily. So in this thing of money, we are to be good stewards. We are to be using our talents well. This is not just about spiritual things, but even our work and our money can become a spiritual thing and bring glory to God. God never promotes laziness or half-heartedness, but He encourages diligence in every area of our life. And so, point number one, gain all you can. And on this point, we speak like the children of the world. Gain all you can, but not at the expense of life or your health. Gain all you can, but not at the expense of your life or your health. We should never work a job where we are knowingly hurting our health just to gain what we can. Gain all you can, but not at the expense of life or health. We know that working long hours and sacrificing sleep for any length of time is not good for the body. Sleep is actually essential. Sleep is so essential to the regularity of revitalizing our bodies. There are so many bodily initiatives that are busy at work when we're sleeping. And if you're here today and you have a problem, you can't sleep well, I would encourage you to find answers. If it's a conscience, if it's an illness, I had an issue where I deal with restless legs. So I fall asleep, I'm sleeping only a short time, and I wake up, I'm wide awake. And I always got to be moving because the muscles tense up. Sometimes I can lay awake for a couple of hours, and I tried this, and I tried that, and I tried the other thing. And the other day, my daughter said, "Hey, try this, Dad." And it worked. I can't believe it. I get such a good night of rest. I don't have to lay there wrestling on and on with it. So don't. There may be times to work and have a short night. But it's so important in this whole area of gain what you can, but don't do it at the expense of your health. Knowingly, for any length of time, abusing our bodies to gain all we can is not taking good care of our body. Some employments are totally unhealthy. And if you have to lessen your gain to save your health, maybe it's take a lower paying job. When we're talking about gaining our health, we're not gaining all we can, not at the expense of our health. Do not gain all you can at the expense of physical harm. Number two, or the second part of number one, gain all you can without hurting your mind. We must have lawful employments, getting by lawful means. We have to have lawful employments, getting by lawful means. Jobs that require us to cheat, to steal, to lie, or some conformity to some custom which is not consistent with good conscience, we need to put them away. I'm sure you know people who have changed their jobs because they were asked to do things that they could not do with a good conscience. I was thoroughly impressed. Some of you know John Michael Nolte. He worked there at a business close to our house. And it got to a place where he couldn't continue to work with a clear conscience because of the things that his boss was asking of him. And he told his boss he's going to be looking for another job. And in spite of the fact he told the boss that he can't do certain things, His boss wanted to try to somehow give him enough of a incentive that he would continue to work in spite of that, and offered him a brand new truck and offered him this and that. And John said, no, I cannot continue to work here because of some of these things. Years ago, when we moved to Bethel, I just took the local tax accountant that was there in town, and I had him for a number of years until I found out that he's double dipping. So, as a dairy farmer, if I buy a cow, cash out for a cow, I can depreciate that money and it could come off of my income by depreciation. If I raise an animal, I cannot depreciate that animal because I have already took the depreciation by the expense that I put into that animal to raise it up to that point. Well, this gentleman was showing that these animals I raised were animals I bought, and thus he was depreciating my heifers, which was not allowed. And I told him, I can conscientiously continue to have that on my record. And I'm finding another accountant. And so I went to work to find an accountant where I can just throw my papers at and say, here's everything, and trust them to do a good job. Gain all you can without hurting your mind. We need to watch our attitudes when it comes to free money. Free money has got a lot of people in trouble. I think we even have to be careful. When we talk about gaining all we can, we need to do it by lawful means, and we need to do it without hurting our minds, and I think we even have to consider door prizes. I don't know that signing up for a door prize is all wrong, but I think we have to watch our attitudes. If I'm the person who wants to go to every place that has open house, and I want to sign up for every door prize, we have to watch our attitude, because money, the love of money, gets a hold of people and takes them places that they never thought they would go. It's a slippery slope, and it's an easy slide into that whole area of easy money. Gain all you can, but don't do it at the expense of hurting your mind. We have the lottery, we have gambling, all these get-rich-quick schemes must be avoided with a passion. I wonder how many who sit doing the playing the lottery or gambling, I wonder how many of them started with just winning door prizes. Again, I'm not saying that's all wrong, but we have to be so careful. It's a slippery slope. Most of you probably heard of Jason Schenck. He swindled $33 million. $22 million of that came from Christian Aid Ministries. Maybe some of your money. All in the disguise that he was sending Bibles or printing Bibles or something in China. Christian Aid Ministries said, we sat with the man. We sat across the table from the man. We talked with the man. He seemed to be an honest man. 2019, he resigned he got rid of his American citizenship because I think he knew it's common. He scooted off to another country. Today, the FBIs are after him. He's a wanted man. Where did it start? He sat in the church pew just like you and I, right here in our local area. His dad was a minister in the Pilgrim Mennonite Church for many years. How do you get to that? It starts somewhere. Gain all you can, but do it by lawful means. My hat is off to Ken Pottsville. Here you had a man who had this movie and DVD store for all these years. He really didn't know anything else, and he didn't know if he could do anything else. And eventually, everything's gone. And he has a job making gain by lawful means. We're supposed to gain all without hurting our neighbors. we should buy and sell as much as possible for the real value of a product. Price gouging and other such tactics are hurtful to our neighbor. To sell something less for less than what it is worth, to try to get gain, must be considered that we may just be hurting our neighbor's business. And I probably should get over it and move on in life, but our little town of Bethel has just boomed, and it's not what it was 30 years ago. And when I heard that a Sheetz is coming in right across from this little mom and pop shop, I thought, oh no. Didn't they consider that they might actually be dealing business from two older Indian people who are trying to simply make a living? Gain all without hurting our neighbors. We should be known to pay our bills. Because by not paying our bills, it is causing someone else to suffer. And your money could be making cash for them. And since it's still in your pocket, you are hurting your neighbors. All work must be for the good of our neighbors. Liquor stores, porn shops, smoke shops, DVD movie shops, and a host of other things are not for the Christian. The other day I was at Onvo, fueling up the truck across the 78 there. And as the lady was running my card, she made a big yawn. And this is the middle of the day. I said, "Man, you look tired. Today's not over yet." And she said, "Of course." She said, "My boss is making me do all this studying because he's going to start selling liquor in the store. And we got to do all this studying so we know how to sell liquor." I said, "Oh," I said, "that's really, really sad." I said, "Both my grandfathers were drunkards to think that another store in Bethel is selling drink." "Yeah," she says, "I don't like it." She says, "I come from over the mountain, Schuylkill County." She said, "Drink over there is a big problem. People don't work, they drink, and we have the mess it brings." Gain all without hurting your neighbors. Another thing, I see it couple times a week. I go down to Lancaster County. It's more prevalent there, and that is raising of tobacco. And right now, they're bringing in their cash crop. I mean, it's a big crop. It's worth a lot of money. And just a month ago, probably, in the Lancaster Farming, on the front page, it showed a Amish man collecting his tobacco and had an article there, and it said that primarily all of that tobacco will go for smoking tobacco. I know some have tried to say that, oh, some of it goes for paint thinner and those kind of things, but it's such a small fraction. So what is your job? Gain all you can. Not at the expense of your health, not at the expense of your neighbor, not at the expense of hurting your own mind. So when it comes to gaining all we can, we should be, just like everything else in our lives, continually learning to do everything better today than I did yesterday. So gain all you can. Number two, save all you can. Expend no part of it to merely gratify the flesh in catering to pleasures of sense in whatever kind. Okay, we're gaining all we can. Save all you can. Be careful what it is used on. Do not expend any part to merely gratifying the flesh or catering to the pleasures of sense. Expensive eating, spending regularly to eat out, high-priced delicacies that are not worth their price. You know, there's something to be said about sitting down and enjoying the simple, healthy foods of nature. Our world is going more and more to a place where all food has to be just spiced up. And, well, I shouldn't say spiced up. It's not really spicing up. But it's always something new to somehow play with the palate, to play with the tongue. I think there's something to be said about just enjoying a simple, healthy food of nature. Do not waste your money on expensive adornment for the houses, expensive furniture, when a more simple form will fill the need. Expensive houses and vehicles that are more for looks and attraction than practical convenience. Gain all you can. Save all you can. Clothing and other things we buy for us, or what we should never. The clothing we buy for us, whatever we do, should not be done for the attraction and admiration of men. I'm talking about saving all we can. Not for the attraction and admiration of men. If we are clothed in purple and fare sumptuously every day, there will be many who will praise us. Let us be content with the honor that comes from God. Clothing, houses, and cars are the most conducive to the end goal of the Christian who is interested in laying up treasures in heaven if they are practical, convenient, and serviceable. We know the little saying, waste not, want not. If something has value, let us be prayerful before we just throw it away. We live in a society today, it's so easy to buy, we got the money to buy, and we're quick to just throw it away. I think we got to consider expensive and exotic vacations. They're becoming more and more common among the plain communities. Our financial abilities make it more reachable. I think these will become a snare to the children of God. Let us be satisfied with the simple, meaningful vacations rather than the extravagant, exotic type. We would probably all agree vacations are for rest, to revitalize, and to enhance our relationships. And this can all be done and accomplished without the extravagant and exotic trips. Gain all you can. Save all you can. Third, give all you can. Do not for a moment think that gaining all you can and saving all you can, that you have reached the end goal. It's really worth nothing so far unless we take into consideration the third point, give all you can. Saving for the Christian is of little value unless he's willing to give all he can for the good of humanity, not to use it effectually or with good effect is to throw it away. Matthew 6:20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Luke 12:33 says, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Today, to let our money just sit in the bank above a reasonable amount for a rainy day or a modest amount for when we can no longer work because of old age is almost like throwing it into the sea. The income or the percentage we get back is so small. There may be better ways to use that money. When it comes to giving, first, consider what you need to have food and raiment, the necessary means of life. See to your wife and children and others in your household that all have a moderate proportion. After these are met, give the things we have and use to God. After we have seen that we've been taken care of with the necessary means of life, our wife and our children and the others in our household, they all have a moderate proportion. After these are met, give especially to the household of faith. And after that, do good to all men. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves that we're stewards of the money that we have. We're not proprietors or owners. God has entrusted these things to us for a season, but the sole property of these things still rests on Him. Our bodies are His, the things we have and use are His. We're called to employ them for His service. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Everything we have is God's. How do I discern how to use these things that have been entrusted to me? I like how John Wesley encouraged the answer to this question. He said, if we're in doubt about expending something on ourselves or on our family, we should do four things. He said, calmly and seriously inquire on four things. Number one, in expending this or using this, am I acting according to my character? Am I acting herein not as a proprietor, but as a steward of my Lord's goods? That's the first question you need to prayerfully ponder. Am I using it according to my character? And am I using it as a steward? Number two, am I doing this in obedience to the Word, in what Scripture does He desire me so to do? In other words, is it obedience? Is it what God is calling for me? Number three, John Wesley gives this. Can I offer up this action, this expense, as a sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ? Number four, have I reason to believe that for this very work, I shall have reward at the resurrection of the just? He goes on to say, you will seldom need anything more to remove any doubt which arises in your head, but by this fourfold consideration, you will receive clear light as to the way to wherein you should go. He goes on to say, if doubt still remains, you may further examine yourself by prayer according to these heads of inquiry. Try whether you can say to the searcher of hearts, your conscience not condemning you, Lord, thou seest I'm going to expend this sum on that food or apparel or furniture, and thou knowest I do this in obedience to the Lord as thou commandest, and because thou commandest it, let this, I beseech thee, be an holy sacrifice acceptable through Jesus Christ. And give me a witness in myself that for this labor of love I shall have recompense when thou rewardest every man according to his works. Now, if your conscience bears you witness in the Holy Ghost that this prayer is well pleasing to God, then have you no reason to doubt, not that the expense is right and good, and such will never make you ashamed. Make to yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness, and by what means you can, that when you fail or die, that you may be received into eternal habitations. Gain all you can without hurting you or your neighbor in body and soul, applying wisdom on how to do it and the time you give to it. Save all you can by cutting off every expense that only serves to indulge foolish desires or to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Wasting nothing on sin or folly, on ourselves or our children. Finally, give all you can. Do not be stingy. Do not limit yourself to a tenth. No, not a third, but remember that everything I have is the Lord's, and to constantly hold it in an open hand, reckoning that as I give here while on earth to the cause of the kingdom, I will be turning my earthly things into heavenly treasures. For we cannot but give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, and the Lord has promised we will not lose our reward. How much and how often do we pray over how we spend or do not spend our money? Gain all you can. Save all you can. And give all you can. To the young man or young lady, what about me and my money? Take these principles. Gain all you can. Save all you can. And give all you can. If you're here and you're a young man and you're hoping to one day get married and have a family, you need to lay up money aside for starting housekeeping. And the goal would be to have a sizable sum so that you can put a good down payment on a house. Or if you choose to cash it off so that you don't have to waste all that money on interest. And then continue to live with gaining all you can, saving all you can, and giving all you can. If you're here as a young man or a young lady, and you like to go to the mission field for a while, it's a good thing. If you're hoping one day to go to the mission field, this would be your time to gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You may be able to save all you can and use it to support your own self on the mission field. One day, you're going to be tied up with a family, and your opportunity to serve in that capacity will be history. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Parents, we need to help our children catch this vision. It'll make it so much easier for them later in life to learn the principle, gain, save, and give. It'll bless them over and over again. I have not seen it work out well where children have money to spend. I think we're wise parents if all the money they make gets put into a savings account that they learn how to gain, save, and give. Very little spending needs to happen for a young person. Maybe a little here and there at the approval of their parents. The less money we spend on ourselves to gratify the flesh is money that can be exchanged for heavenly riches and eternal riches. 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Send, rich man, you'd be so much better off sending your riches ahead of you, turning them into eternal cash, turning them into heavenly inheritance. And so, if we can live out these 3 points, gain all you can, I don't think there is any pleasure for God in a person who has the ability to work that they're lazy and they don't work. They just get away with what they can. I think there's opportunity to do those kind of things where we may work 35 hours a week and then we give the rest of that time to kingdom work. There's a place for that. But if you're not giving the rest of that time to kingdom work and you're just flitting it away, there is no pleasure from God in those kind of things. I think we need to be industrious. I think we need to be putting our hand to the plow. Gain all we can. Save all we can. Let's not spend our money foolishly, flittering it away. Definitely not flittering it away on ourselves. There's so many decisions in a day that are made where we can use our money wisely or foolishly. Let's be very careful how we save our money. And then we have the wonderful privilege, everything above what we don't need, or everything above what we need, we can turn into heavenly riches. God bless you as you find your way through such an interesting navigation, using our money, using it well, and using it wisely. And as we read there in Luke chapter 6, making friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon is money. Making friends. Being wise in this world and putting emphasis on laying up treasures over there. That, when our life is over, we fail, as it says. When we die, we can be ushered into eternal habitations. What all that means, I don't know. But the man that Jesus talked about was wiser than most Christians. He took the moment and he helped himself for the future. Let's also take the moment and let's make it count for the future. If you're able to, let's kneel together and pray. Father, we ask today that you would help us. Yes, help us even in this area of money. We know the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that you have commended the unjust steward because he took what he had in hand right then and made it count for the future. I pray, Father, that we could take these things that you have given to us to be stewards of, whether it's our body, whether it's our soul, whether it's our natural things that are all around us, money and houses and vehicles and such alike, that we could use all of these things in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, and where we could turn them into eternal riches. Lord, help us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to use wisdom. There are so many daily decisions. And we know that decisions have consequences. I pray, Father, that each one of us would be diligent in every area of our life, including this of making money, gaining all we can, saving all we can, and giving all we can. Lord, would you help us to navigate through those little decisions that so often are neither right or wrong? Help us to use wisdom and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we could be truly good stewards of the things that you've given to us. Thank you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.